The gospel text this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke. I read for you Luke 16, the first 13 verses. Luke 16, 1. Listen hard. God's words are in this scripture. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him, were brought to him, that this man was squandering his property. 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What'll I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. So that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the manager said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We remind ourselves that Luke, the author of this book, Luke was there. Luke walked with him, listened to him, learned from him, challenged him, clarified with him. Luke was the educated one. All true. The gospel accounts, there are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel accounts were written down decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are many details that are alike in these accounts, some that are different, some that are included in one account, but not in the other three. And John was all over the place. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the four Gospels are not called the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark. We say that. We often lead off the reading like that, but that's not their title. No, each of them clearly identifies in its title as the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Mark, or the gospel, in this case, according to Luke. Because these stories were told. They were told orally for years and years and years before they were ever written down. And in many instances, they were written by a scribe who had heard the apostle speak the words hundreds and hundreds of times. And we believe, of course, that the words were said so many times they were memorized. For instance, the most popular account was Matthew's gospel account, and it is widely said that many in the audience who came out to hear it again knew the account so well that they often said the script, the entire book, right along with the speaker. Like listening to a dialogue of a play, and someone then finally captured the words of the script and wrote them down. We also know that these stories were captured because they had been told by Jesus himself. The stories preached a different sort of account of advice than any that were heard by any other theologian or any other rabbi or any other thespian. If you're a lowly Samaritan and you see a wounded traveler along the road and others won't stop to help him, you should. And you should pay his medical expenses too.
What?
If you give one child his inheritance and he travels to a far country and squanders it, but returns home again, welcome him back.
What?
If you have 100 sheep and one of them gets separated, leave the huge herd alone in the wilderness by themselves, unaccompanied, and go seek the lost one.
Huh? Wait, what?
So in that regard, this passage, taken from the Gospel according to Luke, is likewise different, with common characters, in a common occupation, and a familiar situation, but a different conclusion, a different lesson to be taken away, a new way of thinking about what it is that we're supposed to do. Only this one, this one's weird. And to be honest, I'm not really sure myself what it means. I've got some ideas, and I've gotten some suggestions that I can make that might point you in the same direction that I'm headed, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm correct. Would that it were that easy. So, if we'd been present when Jesus told this parable, we would probably want to ask some clarifying questions, such as, why was the dishonest manager commended? The translation we have said he was squandering his master's money. Actually, what it says is his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly.
What?
It seems fairly obvious to us that the guy was dishonest. Shouldn't he have been arrested or flogged or at least banished from the owner's property? And what is dishonest wealth? And what does it mean to make use of it? The scripture says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Make friends by means of dishonest wealth? Could Jesus have said such a thing? Really? Our Jesus? Or who exactly are the children of light? The children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. It would appear, then, that Jesus is indicating that the good guys, the people who hear his messages, follow his example, seek God and God's ways, should be taking a lesson from the children of this age. Is that right? So, does any of this make business sense? Is there profit to be made here? Who in their right mind would think that being crafty and rewriting contracts is the way to make friends with future business partners? It would seem that the people in business always try to hire the best person, and by best, they mean the person you can trust, the person with character and solid integrity, the person you don't have to watch all the time. I'm still trying to find such a person in this parable. No luck so far. Or, if it doesn't make business sense, then does it make theological sense? Should we be learning something about the Creator, the Almighty, or something about the Son of God, something we could admire, mirror, and repeat? Is it just me? Or does Jesus sound weird? I'll take any sense at this point. What have you got? Yeah. So why? Why, oh, why is it so very difficult for us to talk about money in the church? No, this is not Stewardship Sunday, nor is it my example of your stewardship sermon. I suppose the answer is that we don't want to offend people. But maybe it should offend us more that there are entire elements of life that we feel Scripture does not address. I think most of us genuinely struggle to make sense of our economic lives, and we might welcome some counsel. And I think that's part of what this text indeed speaks to, the struggle to make good use of our gifts and resources. So maybe this is the week to at least bring up the question of money and faith. If we do, we will quickly realize that there is no one simple biblical view about economics. Why? Probably because our relationship to wealth is pretty complex, and a soundbite kind of theology never works. There are, however, a few times that we run across such information in the Gospels. One, wealth is both a blessing and a responsibility. Throughout Scripture, we're blessed to be a blessing, and we're held accountable for how we use the gifts we've been given. Perhaps we must recognize that in first century life, some people earned their wealth by overcharging other people. Oh, you say, I could never look another person in the eye and do that. Mm-mm. Well, then maybe that's not your gift. Maybe the shrewdness of the manager comes because he recognized that his ability to amass wealth led him to developing relationships. Maybe he earned the money by charging interest on the amounts his boss laid out to other people. Finding himself between a rock and a hard place, and at the expense of possibly losing his job, maybe he cut out the extra amount that others owed, like asking for repayment without any interest at all. So then his boss wasn't cheated from what was legitimately owed, and the manager took the loss. Maybe. That might establish a relationship that would sustain him later in his time of need. Wealth, along with status, power, and privilege, is fleeting. One day, this manager's on top of the world. The next day, he's faced with disaster. We're not so far removed from similar financial situations. Ask the people who lived through 2008. When faced with the declaration that we cannot serve God and mammon, we might remember that whereas the Lord's attention, care, and providence are constant, mammon is really pretty fickle and untrustworthy. In times of crisis, God often appears where we least expect God to be. And because God could, in theory, come to us from below to render help and aid, because it's God. So maybe this is the key, or at least one of the keys, to this passage. Maybe we're placed on this earth to love and care for each other, not to separate ourselves from each other with wealth, status, or privilege. Maybe it's about what all the parables that Jesus told are about. Maybe it's a way of saying, take care of each other. Have relationships that protect each other. Find a way to work things out together. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. The key to interpreting parables, I think, is to allow them to be as complex as they actually are. and then wait to see what they cause us to wonder about. This one makes me wonder about how it is that we actually live together. And it makes me think that Jesus not only wasn't blonde and blue-eyed, maybe he also wasn't clear in his teaching. Maybe, just saying, maybe Jesus was weird. Maybe there isn't always only one answer. Maybe what Jesus wanted was for us to love God and each other. Maybe what Jesus wanted was for us to think and struggle and become flexible enough to utilize his teachings to care for each other at all times. What do you think?